Good morning. We will be in Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensitive, sound in faith, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good.
This morning we continue back to our study of Titus, and as our brother Reuben read, we'll be dealing with Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The collapse of the traditional family unit in recent history has proven to be quite devastating to the individuals and destructive to society. As the family goes, so goes society. Our society will never be stronger than the traditional biblically defined family. Some years ago, I was sitting with a large group of my family members when my uncle, who was a professor for 40 plus years, began to tell of the decline of the educational system. He said that over the years, the students had become so disrespectful and so unruly, and that the college required so little of the student. In fact, he was told he could not dismiss anyone out of the class, he could not flunk anyone, and he could not call their parents to complain. So little was required of the student that he actually found it impossible to offer a quality education. He was rather troubled over the situation, saying that he did not understand why society was on such a downward slide. I then suggested that the breakdown of the family had something to do with it. That led to a rather probing and enlightening conversation concerning the importance of the strength of family to society as a whole. As the conversation wound down, everyone was agreeing that, yes, the breakdown of the family played a huge role in the breakdown we were experiencing in society. I then sought to seize the opportunity and said, now we have to ask, why is the family breaking down? In a few short moments, I found myself sitting alone. Nobody wanted to talk about the effect moral decline has upon the family. Where there is unrepentant sin and its resultant moral decline, the family unit is distressed, the individual members are distraught, and society is devastated. Just the same, the church family is only as strong as the morality of the individual members. Where in the church there is unrepentant sin, the entire church family suffers until, as we have borne witness, the local congregation is devastated. As we open our Bibles, we find Paul addressing Titus and the church as one would a family, telling what each member of the family ought to be giving themselves to. The church is the family of God, composed of those whom God adopted into his household. Each one who has come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is a member of the household of God, the church family. Introduction on that handout. Over the coming weeks, we're going to study, as Paul teaches us, how we are to conduct ourselves as members of God's household. Here we learn of the godly qualities each believer is to possess so that the church will be a strong and vibrant, God-pleasing family. Now listen to me carefully. The goal here is not first and foremost to have a strong church family. No. But to be a godly people who fill their proper role within the church family, who glorify God by living obedient, moral, holy lives. Such holy living then amongst us will result in a strong church family. It isn't that we can say, well, let's be a strong family. We've got to say, how do we become a strong family? And we start by glorifying God, by obeying his word and living after him. And then we become stronger as a church family. The strength of the whole, then, depends on the quality of the individual. So I want to challenge you that you, by faith in Christ, would personally apply the instruction we're going to be receiving over the next coming weeks. And filling the role in which God has called you, that you would worship him for his saving grace toward you by being a vibrant member of a vibrant church family. Over the coming weeks, we will apply what we are about to learn, it will result in the church family becoming stronger and stronger and all the more pleasing to God. Let us learn what it means to live out our salvation within the context of the church family, that our God would then be pleased in us. As we approach the second chapter of Titus, we recall that the Apostle Paul left him on the Isle of Crete to set the church in order. And the first order of ministry was to establish proper church leadership. If the church was to be well established and growing in the truth of Christ, then Titus would need to appoint God-ordained, biblically qualified pastor elders. Upon instructing Titus in the qualifications of the pastor, Paul then explained why pastors must hold fast the faithful word, being able both to contradict and exhort in sound doctrine. And it is because, as Paul wrote, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced. They are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. These false teachers profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Therefore, there must be qualified pastors and elders who can refute the false teachers. Now, having exhorted Titus to set the church in order by appointing God-ordained pastors, he now instructs him in the next order of ministry. Titus is to set the church in order by teaching the church how to respond to truth, how to live as a member of the family of God. Each family member is to minister to the whole by possessing doctrine-motivated attributes. The truth is to motivate true living. Letter A, under the heading, The Godly Characteristics of the Family of God, we will learn of a godly characteristic of the pastor. The godly characteristic sound doctrine motivates in older men. And the godly characteristic sound doctrine motivates in older women. Roman numeral 1, the godly characteristics of the family of God, Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Paul emphatically addresses Titus in the first person, commanding him to teach that which is fitting for sound doctrine. As the aversative but indicates, Titus' teaching is to be in sharp contrast to that of the false teachers. Unlike the false teachers, Timothy, Titus, you need to do this. While false teachers are rebellious to God and his word, Titus and all pastors must be in submission to God and his word. While false teachers' teaching divides the church family, Titus' speaking must bring the family together. While they profess to know God, the false teachers do, but by their deeds deny him, Titus and pastors must profess to know God and by their deeds show that their profession is true. They truly know God. Titus must speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, unlike the false teachers. The present tense imperative word speak demands continuous action. Titus' life and ministry, which by the way cannot be separated, a pastor should not have his ministry and his life. Titus's life and ministry, which cannot be separated, is to be one of speaking, preaching, teaching, living what is fitting for sound doctrine. I want you to look at chapter 2, and here we have in the first verse where he says, for you, Titus, speak what is fitting for sound doctrine. Look at verse 15. And then he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. As this chapter opens and closes with the same imperative, speak, we find then sandwiched in between those imperatives, that single imperative, what Titus is to speak. Of course, this list is not exhaustive, but it well sets us on the path of the types of things Titus is to speak. The pastor is to speak, exhort, and reprove the congregation in the things that are fitting. Fitting is that which is appropriate and proper to. Titus is to teach what attributes or qualities are fitting, that is, are to result from sound doctrine. MacArthur writes, Truth requires certain behaviors that reflect and are appropriate to it. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, he writes, Paul admonished, as is fitting, as is proper among the saints. When we hear the truth, it is to motivate us to live in a certain way. Truth that does not motivate us to follow after God is not truth received. It may be truth, but it's not truly received. Likewise, John Kitchen explains, the first chapter revealed the kind of men necessary to teach sound doctrine, and the second chapter, the kind of things that are to be taught in accord with sound doctrine. The second chapter addresses not so much the content of sound doctrine as it does the character and conduct that jibes with such truth. Titus, along with all God-ordained qualified pastors, is to teach that godliness of character and that godliness of conduct that is consistent with good, that is healthy, sound doctrine. Upon teaching right doctrine, we must also instruct the believer in what kind of godly character follows it. Sound doctrine is to produce sound Christian character. This is how it is in all Paul's letters. He first lays down sound doctrine, good theology, and then he follows that by instructing the church in what kind of godly character and conduct is to follow that doctrine. Godly character and conduct is to follow doctrine. And you can look at it, and I think the most obvious letter that we see that in is Ephesians, as you've heard me say before. You open up the book of Ephesians, you got six chapters. First three chapters, what's Paul doing? He's laying down the theology. Here's who God is. Here's what God done. This is how you've been saved. What does he say at chapter four? Now walk worthy. And then for the next three chapters, he's saying, so this is what worthy walking looks like. Paul doesn't give us this theology of God and then say, so now you're on your own. He's saying, here's who God is. Now here's how you respond and to worship God. Show me a doctrine that produces anger, hatred, ungodliness, and division in the church family, and I'll show you either a doctrine that is not sound, or I'll show you a pastor who taught it, but for whatever reason has not taught what kind of godly character is to follow that doctrine. And that happens often, where there are pastors who teach the truth, but they don't tell you how to handle the truth. And what happens when we have knowledge, but no application? We get puffed up, and we don't handle it rightly. Letter A, the godly pastor is characterized by his speech. He constantly speaks, exhorts, and reproves the family in the character and conduct that is to follow sound doctrine. And beloved, true godly character and conduct does not divide families. It does not divide the church, but it mends them together where they're growing in the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of service. For what purpose? To the building up of the body of Christ. Until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, there's something important that we rarely speak about in there. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What does that tell us? It tells us we're on a journey. We haven't all arrived yet, have we? But we're working to get there until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Pastor teachers are to teach for Christian maturity. Maturity lacks where sound doctrine is taught, but that which is fitting is neglected. In such a case where people are taught sound doctrine, but not the godliness appropriate to that doctrine, there will be pride, there will be division, there will be infighting, because people will be immature. They won't know how to handle it. They'll be puffed up, not knowing what to do with the truth they know and how to actually minister that truth to others. As I said, a godly pastor is to constantly speak, exhort, and reprove the church family in the godly character and conduct that is in keeping with that doctrine. When that is done, and the church family then responds in mature obedience, then the body of Christ will be built up until the church family attains to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of Man, to maturity, to that maturity which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, the pastors must teach sound doctrine and must tell you, teach you, train you, and himself, apply it to himself, to how that is to be lived out, how that's to affect their life. Paul now lists some of the more prevalent godly characteristics that are to be instilled in the various members of the church family. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. At this juncture, I'd like to say something about the church family. In this text, Paul speaks of older men and women and younger men and women. As a healthy family is composed of all age groups, so too is a healthy church. And as I have told you before, I give God much thanks that here at Heritage, we have a healthy mix from newborns to seniors all worshiping together. I think that's a wonderful thing. I love the family. And each one then, no matter their age, their station in life, whether they're married, single, male or female, it doesn't matter. They all belong to the family and they're to be greatly valued. Old and young, married and single, this is our family. This is the family God has given us that we might share our faith together, that we would walk together, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, spurring one another up in Christ as we see the day of his return drawing near. Now, every once in a while I mention about the church growth movement, the modern day church growth movement, and I've got some things to say about it here. And the reason I want to say this is because I want to show you what's wrong with what is being taught, what is said we should do so the church will grow, and so then I can also establish what we are going to do and what we're going to be about. There are some church growth gurus and many pastors who follow them who say that you can't reach everyone. Therefore, if you want your church to grow large, fast, then you must target a certain age group. And of course, they get that philosophy from the business world, from the corporate world. Figure out who your audience is and target them and go for them. And don't worry about everybody else. That's where they're getting this model. Isn't that amazing that the church adopts the world's model instead of the biblical model? It is also amazing then, as they say, you must target a certain age group. It is amazing that those who hold that belief consistently target young wage earners. Always. If you go there, they're targeting young wage earners and no one else. They're fine if others come in, but others aren't their target. That mentality, church, reflects our society, where we abort our babies by the million and neglect our elderly. These churches have quote-unquote ministries for other age groups, but their services are specifically geared for one audience and not for the whole. While they have children's ministries, for instance, they often are not really as concerned with ministering to the children as they are as using the children's ministry as a hook to draw in their wage-earning parents. Their services then become competitions with other churches who are competing for the same audience. Recently in our town, true story, one large church whose attendance has kind of leveled off, they grew for years and now it's kind of leveled off, they sent one of their own over to spy out a fast-growing church, incognito. They went to see what that fast-growing church was doing to attract so many young people. The spy then was discovered and found out, and as the story went around, it was kind of a big joke. But not surprisingly, the church that spied the other one out began to advertise exactly as the other church was doing, and began to adjust their services to match the fast-growing church in order to, guess what, reach the same audience. Like members of the church shuffling the deck. We're going to deal them out. Competing for the same people. Now, I want you to know, I'm not passing judgment, but I'm just saying, we are not going to be caught up in the prevailing climate where we target wage earners and neglect the rest. Because we look like a family, we are a family, and we love every single member of our family. And the church said, amen. Let us never fall into the trap where we think one group of wage-earning souls are more valuable and to be cherished over another group. May we never come to believe that our agenda to build a large church fast is more important than ministry to everyone. And may it never be that our ministry and our doing something great for God is really nothing more than a ploy by which we manipulate others to meet our goals. Let us be specific. We preach Christ crucified to all, we love all, and we care for all. Red and yellow, black and white, old and rich, young and poor, married, single, they are all precious in God's sight, and so they are all precious in our sight. Amen? May our church be a family. So back to verse 2. You thought I forgot. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. While several different ages have been suggested for the term older men, in truth, the term older men is not age-specific. You can look around and see who the older men are. Why are you looking at me? One fellow said, we were in Mexico on a trip, and one of the pastors said, would you like to see yourself younger next year? We said, well, yeah. And he said, take a picture of yourself and look at it next year. We're growing older. The older men are to be godly men. Listen, fatherly figures who lead and set the example by possessing the kinds of qualities that sound doctrine motivates. And this is the kind of godly character sound doctrine is to produce in older men. Older men are to be temperate. They are to be temperate. Listen, they are to actually be so motivated by the word, so transformed by the word, with their minds removed, renewed, that they are actually sound people who are temperate. They're temperate. It is who they are. It is their makeup. It isn't something that they just have to practice. It's something they become. And this is why it's applied to older men. When we're younger, we're trying to get there. As we grow older, we should get there. Sound doctrine is to so influence the older men that they actually are a temperate soul. While the etymology of the word temperate is worth your study, it is interesting. In this context, we just stopped there. It speaks of moderation. The older Christian man is not to be given to excesses. He is addicted to nothing. While he may possess many things, nothing possesses him except Christ. He has a really good grip on the material things of this world, using them at the material things of the world as a means by which he serves God. But the world does not have a grip on him. He's ready to let it go. The temperate man is able to make proper judgments between what is important and what is not. He is well established and knows what is worthy of his time and energy and what is not. He learns that through time in serving Christ. He knows where his priorities lay. He gives first importance to that which is actually of first importance. He has also learned to be content in all things, with little and with much. Temperance is a quality that results from good Bible doctrine being applied. It's not natural to the fallen man. It's something we have to hear about. We have to learn, practice, until it is our nature. Letter B, older men who are taught sound doctrine are to manifest such godly characteristics as, number one, temperance, being self-controlled. How can I be self-controlled? only as the Holy Spirit dwells in me. Amen? Isn't that interesting that the Holy Spirit works these things in me, and yet it's called self-control? That the Holy Spirit is so in me, is so one with me, that what I do, I can say I'm doing it myself because I'm walking by the Spirit who indwells me. Temperance, being self-controlled, viewing this world through faith in Christ. The older temperate man is a steadfast and reliable fatherly figure for the entire church family. Listen to me. What is happening in the world is starting to happen in the church. Here's what I mean. In the world, many homes have no father. The father is absent. And this is taking place in the church, where the fatherly figures are gone. They're absent. But that there's another crime that's just about as bad. And that is that in many homes, there's a father present, but he's not fatherly. That's a whole other set of problems, isn't it? And so that's another issue in the church. That we have men here, but we're not being fatherly to the church, to the people in the church. And we must be, because we're called to be. As God is our father, we are to be spiritual fathers to everyone around us. And someone may say, well, I don't want to be fatherly to that one. Well, you don't really have a choice if they're your brother or sister or your child in Christ. They attend your church. You are to be a fatherly figure to all. Older men then are to be dignified. Since older men are to be respected and honored, they are to be worthy of such respect and honor. They are to be dignified. To be dignified is to be morally earnest. It is to be serious at the appropriate times about the appropriate things. Now, it's not to be snooty or uppity or arrogant, but it is to be godly. The older man's dignity is manifested then in his reverence toward God and his word, and it results in the life he lives. Older men are dignified, who are dignified, understand that time is short. And so they live in such a way as not to be frivolous, but making the most of their days, counting them for God. I've got to make my time count. My days are winding down. I've got to glorify God. I've got to instill the truth of God in those around me. Number two, dignified. Older men live in such a way as to bring no reproach upon Christ, but only honor. Their dignity brings no question as to their salvation, but witnesses of it. They are actually worthy of the respect and honor of all, and especially of the church family. And the older men, then, are to be so influenced by sound doctrine that they are sensible. They must be of sound mind. They must be transformed by the renewing of their mind. They must allow the Word of God to so penetrate them, to so influence them, to so renew their mind, to teach them how to think and view life, that they would then know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and knowing it, that they would live in it, and live it, that they would propagate it, that they would help others to know the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Number three, sensible. Being right-minded, prudent in thought, Christ-centered in decisions. The older man must be biblically wise and able to guide and advise those in his church family who are in need of spiritual wisdom. Further, the older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. The word sound means to be healthy, strong, vibrant, unwavering. It's the same word as sound doctrine, sound in faith. Older men are to be rock solid, steadfast, foundations in the church. Men who know what they believe and stand upon what they believe, who exalt Christ and live for Christ and propagate the truth of the gospel. Older men are to be rock solid and steadfast in these three virtues: faith, love, and perseverance. They are to be sound in faith. The older men, having lived many years, can testify of the great faithfulness of God. Because of the faithfulness of God, they have learned and experienced that they can trust in God, and God will not let them down. And all the older men said, amen. We've lived it. We've been through the hard times. We know what it is to go hungry. We know what it is to try to pay the bills. We know what it is to face family problems. We know what it is to be heartbroken by children who've gone wayward. And yet we also know this: God is faithful. Amen? We're sound in our faith. God help us. The older men have believed that God would be faithful to his word, but now, after all these years, they have also come to witness that God is actually faithful to his word. Before, they believed the promises, but as life has gone on, they've seen the promises. Number four, sound in faith. Right Bible doctrine teaches us to trust in God. And having lived many years and witnessed God's enduring faithfulness, older men are to exude sound faith, inspiring their church family to trust in God. You'll see this often. Somebody's worried. They've got something going on. Maybe they're in a panic. Something's not working right in their life. And they go to some older person and say, I'm really worried about this. What? And the person says, you know, trust in God. God's going to work it out. No, you don't understand. I got all these things going on. Well, you don't understand. I've lived it. And God is faithful. And no matter which way the thing goes, God is working for your good. And he's going to accomplish your good. Some years ago, a young man came and said, I'm studying for my college test, and I'm really worried, and I'm worried about my internship and this and that. And I said, okay, brother, I said, let's pray. So we prayed, sincere prayer, and I said, listen, you're in the hands of God. God's going to work it out. And he was mad at me. He was mad. 4 years later, he came back and said, I remember how mad I was at you because you said, oh, God's going to work it out, like you didn't care. I said, well, of course I cared. He said, man, I was so worried. And he said, here I am. God worked it out. When I was younger, I was going through one of the great trials of my life. And at my church in Davenport, Iowa, there's an older man, Herman Buttenbach. Herman Buttenbach. God used Herman Buttenbach to minister to me and to help sustain me in the faith. He would tell me how the Lord sustained him in all his hardships, the old guy. He would say, Timmy, I'm proud of you, young man. Keep serving the Lord. God is faithful. When you get old as me, you'll see that God had his hand on you the entire time. Do what's right before the Lord. Trust in God. And here I am, 42 years later, 30 years after his death, telling you of the sound faith of Herman Buttenbach. God, give us more Herman Buttenbachs. Lord, you can change the name, but give us more Herman. Listen, old men are to be sound of faith. Men, we need to be men of God who go around encouraging the others, being fatherly figures to them. Well, I don't know them. Well, go up there and get to know them. Who encourage one another. Come on, let's not let a Sunday go by that we haven't gone to several younger people and encourage them. To tell them to stick with God. To tell them that all these years you've seen God to be faithful. I remember during a bad time of my life, I came across that song, The Longer I Serve Him, the Sweeter He Grows. And I want to tell you why that song was so special to me. Because the old guy singing it was really old. And he knew what he was singing about. The older men are to be, number five, sound in love. They are to love God, love God's people, and love the people who are as yet unsaved. They are to love God and all who are created in His image. They are to love as Christ loved them with agape love, the love of the will, to choose to love them, to choose to love the unlovable. These love sacrificially for the highest good of the other, even though the other does not love in return. You see, the older guy who is faithful in love understands that he loves others for the sake of God. And when you love others for the sake of God, no matter how they treat you or respond to you, you still hit the goal. It was for the Lord's name's sake that they loved them. The love for God manifests itself in love for others, that the name of God would be exalted amongst the others. They love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love their wives as Christ loves the church. They love their children as God loves them. They love their church family whom Christ died for. The older men are to be fatherly, living, breathing, perceptible displays of the love of God our Father. And the older men are to be, number six, sound in perseverance. Their hope is to be sure, unwavering. To be sound in perseverance is to remain steadfast without complaint. Now, and that just ruins me. You know, being steadfast is one thing, but without complaint, come on, God. I guess He has to save me, and He has to have His way in me, huh? Without complaint. Oh, I've been on my way to being a crotchety old man. Now I'm convicted. I have to repent. I don't want to be known as an old complainer. I want to be known as one who has their faith in God and understands God is working in everything and that He will see us through it. Sound in perseverance. To be sound in perseverance is to remain steadfast without complaint. It is to endure hardship, disappointment, heartbreak, and every ill of this world by standing firm in the faith in Christ. The older man has learned to persevere by keeping his eye on Jesus, Jesus being the very treasure of his reward. There you go. If you got your eyes set on Jesus, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you got your eyes on Jesus, you know it's going to be good. Christian men, older men, this is what we are called to, and I am praying. If I don't sound serious, I want to tell you how serious I am. I am praying from this day forward that we older men will step up to the plate and be the fatherly figures God is calling us to. And I am praying that it will be so perceptible among us that our young people will see that we are caring for them and loving for them, we're loving them and encouraging them, and that we're there to help them and advise them in life. There is nothing worse, and I'm 60, so I'm going to say 60. There's nothing worse than a 60-year-old baby. True? We got to grow up and be the men God is calling us to be. We can't be like the rest of the world where we're an absentee father, or where we're a father who isn't fatherly. We got a job to do, men. Let's do it. A couple of years ago, I was on a sabbatical with my grandson. I was going to say this for later, so you'll probably hear it again in 2 or 3 weeks. I was on a trip with my grandson, and we were driving down the highway in Texas going to Dallas. And the song came on where it says, "Cry to the Lord," and you know the song. And it's a good song. Cry to the Lord, right? And he says, "Happy, you shouldn't cry to the Lord, should you? That song's not good. You shouldn't cry to the Lord." And I said, "You mean like wine?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "No, you shouldn't whine to the Lord. You shouldn't be whining to the Lord. You should do what the Lord says." I said, "You should be a man." He said, "Yeah, be a man." Hey, it's time to be a man. This is what we're called to do. This is what the truth of Christ is to produce in us. This is what the men of God are. Let the truth of Christ have its holy effect in you so that you will be the fatherly Christian man God calls you to be and your entire church family needs. The church needs us. And now, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Older women, likewise. Older women are called just like the older men. Sound doctrine is to so take root in the older women that those characteristics that are fitting sound doctrine would abundantly mark their lives. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior. The phrase reverent in their behavior is from one Greek word, and it's in the entire Bible, it's only found here. It means to be as one who serves in the temple. Anna of Luke 2 was one who served in the temple, and her behavior was most reverent, respectful, and worshipful to God. And my goodness, how the Lord blessed her. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 11 describes the woman who was reverent in her behavior, saying, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold and pearls and costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits. There it is, fitting women who make a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Let her see. Older women who are taught sound doctrine are to manifest such godly qualities as, number one, reverent behavior. The older women are to be motherly examples of holy behavior, actively manifesting the redeeming power and effect of the saving grace of God. I want to talk about that just for a moment, who are to be motherly examples of holy behavior. Just like the church needs spiritual fathers, the church needs spiritual mothers. True? Yes. In my limited experience growing up, there were women in the church, older women, who sure tried to act like they were holy. And they would do all the things that outwardly that we would regard as holy, but they weren't motherly. They wouldn't take young women under their arms and care for them and bring them up as daughters. All they would do is criticize them and critique them and lay down the law and say, you got to wear this, you got to do that, you got to have your hair like this, you got to do this. And if they didn't conform to their idea of holiness, which had nothing to do with their heart, by the way, then they would chew them up and spit them out. Actually glad if they left the church, the younger women, the older women were glad. Good. We didn't like them anyway. Hey, that happens. But that's not the way godly women are. We are to be motherly examples of holy behavior. Who, when we see someone who is failing, or someone who is in error, or someone who doesn't dress modestly, or someone whose works are lacking, that we go to them and are a mother to them and teach them and train them and love them, disciple them. The older women are not to be malicious gossips. The older woman who is rooted in sound doctrine understands that gossip is a heinous sin before her Lord. She knows the damage gossip causes and what harm it brings upon the church family. Listen, the question isn't whether or not their gossip is true, but is there any redeeming, Christ-exalting value in what they share? In what they say, are they being loving and God-glorifying or tearing people down? Unmotherly. Immature. Number two, rather than being malicious gossips, the older women are to speak the truth in love. Rather than of sinful pride, wounding, maligning, and dividing the church family, they are to always season their speech with grace for the godliness, the goodness and the godliness of the hearer. And the older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. One woman once asked, I'm not to be enslaved to much wine. How about if I'm enslaved to a little wine? No. not to be enslaved to anyone except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The women, older women, are not to be enslaved or dependent upon any mind-altering substance. The older women are to be free from addiction, dependency, and anything else that alters the mind. Like the older men, they are to be temperate, self-controlled. Number three, rather than being drunkards, the older women are to be Holy Spirit-indwelt, self-controlled women who are satisfied in Christ, teaching that Christ is all they need, that He meets every need, to be content in Christ. Lastly, the older women are to be busy, are to busy themselves teaching what is good. As we will soon study next week, Lord willing, the older women are to teach the younger women, and of course they are to teach the younger women what is good, what is godly, what is God-glorifying, how to live a righteous life, how to be a proper single woman, how to be a proper mother, how to be a proper husband, how to glorify God in these things. And the older women can't do that if they're irreverent in their behavior. In fact, if they're irreverent in their behavior, what are they going to teach the young women? To be a poor mother, a poor wife, poor Christian. They can't teach what is good if they are irreverent in their behavior, if they are malicious gossip, or if they are substance abuser. How would such an older woman teach what is good to the younger women? Number four, good teachers. The older women are to constantly disciple the younger women, teaching them what it is to be godly, good, and holy before God. John Kitchen writes, "Thus the older women are always to have others in mind, seeking to pass on what is virtuous, right, and good to a younger generation of women. They live not for themselves, but for others and for the coming generation." I want to exhort the older women as I did the men. We need you. The church needs you. The younger ladies need you. They need your godliness. If you're single, they need your example of singleness and contentment in Christ. If you're married, they need your example of a godly mother and a godly wife. They need it, because I'm telling you, they're not getting it from the world. And sadly, they're not getting much of it from the church. It's time to grow and mature. This is what the older women are called to. This is what the truth of Christ is to produce in our older women. Let the truth of Christ have its holy effect in you. Be washed with the water of the world, so that you will be a motherly Christian woman whom God calls to care for His church. So do you see, family, how blessed our church family will be as we pastors preach sound doctrine and then instruct the family in the qualities such sound doctrine is to affect? Do you see how such teaching is to affect the life of the hearer, motivating morality, and how that will have its good and godly spiritual effect upon the entire church family? How do we get there? Well, to begin with, you must be saved. Without faith in Christ, all this is a moot point. We must come to believe in Jesus. And really, until you believe in Jesus and trust Him as Savior and Lord, following after Him, then you aren't even so much as a member of the household of God. Turn to Christ, confess your sin, trust in Him, follow after Him. Won't you be a member of the household of God? Then, what shall we do after that? Get under sound doctrine. Did you see that the good works follow the doctrine? The good works don't lead to the doctrine. Get under sound teaching. Give yourself to the ministry of the Word by faith in Christ, receiving the truth of Christ, and then apply the Word of God to your life, being the people God calls you to be. When you hear a truth, you should say, "Now what shall I do with this? What's the proper response? How shall I live this out? How shall it manifest itself in my life?" Closing. Godly pastors are characterized by the preaching of sound doctrines of Christ, which they then follow by the preaching of sound living. Older men are to be fatherly figures within the church family who are so influenced by the truth of God's word that they are truly men of temperance, dignity, sensibility. Having years of life behind them, they are to be mature men who are sound in faith, love, and perseverance. Older women are to be motherly figures within the church family who are so influenced by the truth of God's word that they are truly women of reverent behavior. These women are not malicious gossips or addicted to wine, but who teach what is good. By this, God strengthens his household, and Christ's church becomes a vibrant, healthy family. This is the will of God for his household. These are the things that are fitting to sound doctrine. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? Our Father God, we worship you. Thank you for being a father to us, for loving us with your unique agape, that love where you have loved us even though we have rebelled against you. Lord God, may we worship you. And Lord, I fervently pray that we will worship you as you here teach us. Lord, I pray that we will not try to invent our ways of worship, but we will worship you, that we would worship you as you here teach us, by applying the truth of your word to our lives, by living your doctrines every day and moment of our life. God, may we erase it from our mind that we come to church to worship. But Lord, that we gather together to worship with the saints, but as a continuation of a worshipful life we live 24/7. Lord, may we take the words we have heard for us older men and the older women and begin to worship you by applying your doctrine and letting your doctrine be manifested in these characteristics. Let us, Lord, be a church, Heritage Christian Fellowship, a church family filled with good and strong, godly pastors who preach sound doctrine and then follow that preaching by speaking what is fitting for such doctrine. And Lord, let us be a church family of older men who are washed by your word, that are temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. And let us be a church family of godly older women who also are washed by the water of your word, being saved, that they are so redeemed and influenced by your word that they are women of reverent behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to wine, but solid teachers of what is good. May the generations after us prosper in you as you use us to carry these things out. God, may this household be the household of faith in Christ, unwavering, caring one for another. May each individual member of the family respond to your truth, being the man and the woman you call us to be. May this family stand strong. May we not go the way of the world, but may we go the way of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.